We thank you for bringing us all here safely. And we thank you, O Lord, for this place that you have given us to be able to come and worship freely. We ask, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be here with us today, that you will put the words that are needed to be spoken in my mouth, O Lord, and that your will be done. I pray that you will be with those who are traveling, those who are on the road as well. And we ask, O Lord, that your presence will be here with us. Beat back the forces of evil, O Lord, and may you cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that your word may be received. Give us discernment, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of today's sermon is Moving by Faith. And before I even put the sermon together, I already had the title. However, as I started to put the sermon together, the Lord started to direct me on a different path. I've always heard people or speakers speak about that, like they already had something in mind that they wanted to speak about. And then when it came time for them to, you know, put their words together and everything, there was a separate outcome or a different outcome. But today we're going to be talking essentially about faith, about what faith is and the examples that the Bible has given us about faith and how we ourselves can exercise our faith. All right, so the question is, what is faith? We see that the Bible gives us a definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, just from reading the biblical definition, does that give you a true understanding of what faith is? If somebody was to ask you, what is faith? What would you say to them? How would you describe what faith is? Of course, we would go to the Bible, but somebody would want an understanding, a layman's understanding, so to speak, of what exactly faith is. And how would we go about describing that? What can we say? What can we show them to give them an example of what faith is? In the book Lessons on Faith, page 19, it says that faith is the expecting of the word of God itself to do what the word says, and depending upon that word itself to do what the word says. So basically what this is saying is that if the word of God says, let there be light, there will be light, because the word of God said it. And it's understanding that the word of God has power. It has creative power. So basically, if we look at the word of God versus the word of man, if I were to say, let there be light, there's something that I have to do to make that light appear. God doesn't have to do anything. He just has to say it. For me to make the light appear, I have to run electricity, or I have to go and flip the switch on, and then there's light. And that's artificial light. But God gives the real light. So we start to see the difference between God's word and man's word. So we continue to explain faith. In Psalms chapter 33, verse 6 to 9, it says that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as in heap, and layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So here now is giving us an even wider illustration of how we can exercise our faith, or how we can understand what faith is. It's giving us an illustration here in Psalms 33. David tells us that by the word, by God's word, that the heavens were made, that things were made. We see the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. And we see how God spake things into existence. And we see that there's a power in that speaking that he did, in that word that he gave. So faith, once again now, is believing in God's word and understanding that what he says that it will do, it will do. What he says that he will do, he will also do. Amen? Are we following so far? Amen. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 11 to 17, we read that, for the scriptures saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So Paul is raising some questions now. How can you believe on somebody that, or how can you, how can you call on somebody that you haven't believed, and furthermore, you haven't even heard them, and you haven't even heard the word? He goes on and says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then he sums it up and says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see now that faith and the word of God, in order for us to believe the word of God, we have to have that faith. It is faith that gives us that connection with the word of God. It is faith that helps us to understand and to believe what God says is so. So let's look at a practical example of what faith looks like. So in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 10, I'm going to turn there. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 10. And this account is also given to us in Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 10. But in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 10, please say amen when you reach. Amen. And it reads, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, for my servant shall be healed. So we see here the centurion, who would be considered a Gentile. He believed in Christ enough to know that all he had to do was speak the word. Another example in the Bible would be the woman with the issue. She didn't even need to hear Christ speak. She just needed to touch him. That was an exercise of her faith. The centurion was exercising his faith by saying, you don't even need to come, because I'm not even worthy to have you in my house, but just say the word, and I know that my servant would be healed. This is an example of faith, and this is an example of exercising that faith. He believed that the word will do what it says it will do. In Desire of Ages, page 315, paragraph 1, it says that the centurion did not question the Savior's power. Do we sometimes question Jesus' power? Do we sometimes question what he's able to do for us? He did not even ask him to come to perform the miracle. Speak the word only, he said, and my servant will be healed. It goes on. The centurion's servant had been stricken with palsy and lay to the point of death. Among the Romans, the servants were slaves, bought and sold in the marketplaces, and treated with abuse and cruelty. But the centurion was tenderly attached to his servant and greatly desired his recovery. He believed, that's the key word, he believed that Jesus could heal him. He had not seen the Savior, but the reports he heard had inspired him with faith. And so the things that Christ had already done, the miracles that he had wrought, the teachings that he had been giving, the examples that he set forth, the centurion heard about these things. And I believe that the Holy Spirit worked through the centurion's mind for him to believe on Christ, because he didn't see anything that Christ did. He never even met Christ before, but he went to him and he knew that all Christ had to do was say it and it will be done. This is the type of faith that the Lord wants us to have. When we pray, when we ask for things, when we find ourselves in discouragement, he wants us to come to him and speak to him, ask him in prayer to help him. To help us. Because then, if not, then we rely on ourselves or we rely on somebody else. And remember, as we spoke earlier, the word of God is different from the word of man. The word of God, what it says, what he says will be done. The word of man, there's something else that has to be done for it to even produce some type of result. And that's even if the result is a good result. Amen? So let's look at Elijah after Mount Carmel. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll start at verse 1. Now, the Bible gives, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible gives a lot of examples of men, people that have trusted on the word of God, and they exercised their faith by doing that. As a matter of fact, that faith was counted as righteousness towards them. But I wanted to illustrate some other figures, some other people in the word that exercised their faith or lacked the exercise of faith in certain circumstances. Now, Elijah, we know that he was a powerhouse for God in the days of Ahab the king. And he came and he told Ahab that it's not going to rain for the span of a certain amount of time. And then there was a showdown on Mount Carmel. There was a showdown between Ahab and the prophets of and the priests of Baal about who was the true God. And we know that God rained down fire from heaven in the presence of the false prophets, the false priests, and proved that he is the true God. And so you would think that after that, one would be filled with joy and encouragement, because you have seen what the Lord has wrought, what he has done, and he has proved himself through you, as a matter of fact. But Elijah, he went through something shortly after that. It says that in chapter 19, verse 1 of 1 Kings, it says that, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, where belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So Elijah gets a message. This is right after the wonderful thing that God had done. And he got a message saying that Jezebel basically is after your life. She's going to kill you. And immediately he took off. He was scared. That faith that he had was gone. And we find ourselves in that situation from time to time. The Lord will do something miraculous for us, something amazing for us. And then something else may happen, and that faith is just gone. It's like somebody just took a knife in our bag of faith and just poked a hole in it, and it's just gone right after that. So in verse 4, it says that, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.' And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb." the mount of God. So you see, even in his despondency, in his distress, the Lord still provided for him. The Lord came and gave him bread and water during his time of trouble. And Elijah, he felt down on himself because he was saying, I'm not better than my fathers. He knew that he fell into this depression. He knew that he fell into this despondency. And he was saying that my faith isn't where it's supposed to be. But God came and sent a messenger to reassure him. And verse 9 tells us that he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break the places and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, even Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, again, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. So we see why he was feeling the way how he was feeling. And then on top of that, he thought that he was the only one left. That he was the only one that was able to stand up for God, to stand up for the things that he was doing. Sometimes we feel the same way, that we're the only one in the environment that we may be in or the situation that we may be in to hold up God's truth. But not so. You see, it says here that God reassures him and says in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou cometh, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat Abel-Meholath shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Amen. Amen. So the Lord reassures Elijah, letting him know, you're not by yourself. And not only are you not by yourself, I'm going to send you to build yourself a team that will go out and represent me. And as we read on, and as we know that Jehu, the Lord used Jehu to slay Jezebel and the sons of Ahab and utterly destroy that entire bloodline because they went against the word of God. And so Elijah was reassured. His faith may have wavered a little bit, but the Lord strengthened his faith. And that's something that we have to believe also, that he's able to strengthen our faith even when we start to waver. It says in Prophets and Kings, page 162, paragraph 1, into the experience of all, there comes times of keen disappointment and utter discouragement. Days when sorrow is the portion, and it is hard to believe that God is still the kind benefactor of his earthborn children. Days when troubles harass the soul till death seems preferable to life. It is then that many lose their hold on God and are brought into the slavery of doubt, the bondage of unbelief. Could we at such times discern the spiritual insight the meaning of God's providence is, we should see angels seeking to save us from ourselves, striving to plant our feet upon the foundation, upon a foundation more firm than the everlasting hills, and new faith, new life will spring into being. God is forever at work for us. His angels are working around us to help us. He doesn't want any of us to be lost. He doesn't want any of us to fall into discouragement. That is of the enemy. Hope and courage are essential to perfect service of God, to perfect service of God, sorry. These are the fruit of faith. Despondency is sinful and unreasonable. God is able and willing more abundantly, Hebrews 6:17, to bestow upon his servants the strength they need for test and trial. The plans of the enemies of his work may seem to be well laid and firmly established, but God can overthrow the strongest of these. And this he does in his own time and way, when he sees that the faith of his servants has been sufficiently tested. So there are times where we will be tested, where we will go through certain things, but this is to help encourage us and to build our faith, to make it stronger, so that when even greater trials arise, we would be able to meet it. Amen? Psalm chapter 107, verse 19 and 20 says, "Then they cry out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distress. He sent his word," there's that word again, "and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions." So we have to trust God at his word. We have to take it for what it says and believe it. Joshua 1:9 says that, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." So the sure remedy for the disheartened, there is a sure remedy: faith, prayer, work. Faith and actively will impart assurance and satisfaction that will increase day by day. Are you tempted to give way to feelings of anxious, foreboding, or utter despondency? In the darkest days, when appearances seem most forbidden, fear not. Have faith in God. He knows your need. He has all power. Do we believe that? We have to believe that. His infinite love and compassion never weary. Fear not that he will fail of fulfilling his promise. He is eternal truth. Never will he change the covenant he has made with those who love him. And he will bestow upon his faithful servants the measure of efficiency that their need demands. He's going to give you exactly what you need to be able to overcome. The Apostle Paul has testified. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. We remember that the disciples were on the vessel on the lake, and there was a tempest, a storm, so to speak. And Christ was not in the vessel with them at that time. It was dark, cloudy, lightning, roaring winds, high seas, and it was moving their boat all around. And from time to time, when the lightning would flash, they saw a figure coming across the water. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're in a boat under those conditions, in that situation, and the lightning flashed, and you saw somebody walking across the water, how would you feel? Let's be honest. What would your reaction be? Okay, then. I don't know if I'd want to stay in the boat or get out the boat. I mean, that fear that would come upon you, you really wouldn't know what to do at that particular time. However, as the figure came closer, they realized who it was. They knew it was Christ. And Peter called out and said, if it's you, call me. And he called him. And we know what happened. He started to walk on that water. But then what happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus. By taking his eyes off of Jesus, that bag of faith, there goes that knife, faith all out. It says, when trouble comes upon us, how often we are like Peter. We look upon the waves instead of keeping our eyes fixed upon the Savior. Our footsteps slide, and the proud water goes over our souls. Jesus did not bid Peter come to him that he should perish. He does not call us to follow him and then forsake us. Fear not, he says, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Isaiah 41:1-3. Amen. Christ doesn't want us to have a heart of fear. He wants us to have courage. He wants us to have faith, to believe in his word. He said that he will never leave us or forsake us. We have to believe that. No matter how detrimental the situation may look, no matter how bad the outcome may be looking for us, Jesus is there to help us if we truly believe that he's able to help us. There's a daily preparation. Day by day, God instructs his children. By the circumstances of the daily life, he is preparing them to act their part upon that wider stage to which his providence has appointed them. It is the issue of the daily test that determines their victory or defeat in life's great crisis. So when these things come upon us, these different tests, these trials come upon us, how we handle that trial will determine how we'll be able to stand against life's great crisis. And we can't handle them on our own. There's no way that we can. We can only handle them through the power that we get from Christ Jesus. Amen. And we can receive that power through prayer, through devotion, so that we begin to trust him even more. We understand who he is. We know more about him, and we see what he's doing, what he has done for those in the past. He can do the same for us and even more. Faith is the victory. It tells us here in Prophets and Kings, page 157, paragraph 1, faith such as this is needed in the world today. Faith that will lay hold on the promises of God's word and refuse to let go until heaven hears. Faith such as this connects us closely with heaven and brings us strength from coping with the powers of darkness. Through faith, God's children have subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Hebrews 11:33-34. We see that through faith, God is able to do miracles. He's able to do wonderful things in our lives. And don't think for a moment that, okay, well, he did this. This is what happened in the Bible. No, this is what he wants to do in our lives today. He wants to prepare us for a time that's coming on this earth like never before. And in order for us to be better prepared or fully prepared for this time, now is when our faith needs to be strengthened. Not only strengthened, but exercised as well. He wants us to use that faith that he's given us and not just hold it up, because then now we run into other problems. Those who fail to realize their constant dependence upon God will be overcome by temptation. We may now suppose that our feet stand secure. and that we shall never be moved. We may say with confidence, I know in whom I have believed. Nothing can shake my faith in God and his word. But Satan is planning to take advantage of our hereditary and cultivated traits of character and to blind our eyes to our own necessities and defects. Only through realizing our own weakness and looking steadfastly unto Jesus can we walk securely. So the enemy has many traps and temptations out there for us. But it's only looking steadfastly to Jesus, not on ourselves and not to man, because Satan would use man to deceive us as well. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked Christ about the end of the world and when will we know what, you know, when will this be and everything. And the first thing he said to them was what? Let no man deceive you. We have to study and we have to put our trust in the word of God and in nothing else, because in that now we, our faith will be strengthened and we will gain power from on high to be able to stand against the attacks of the devil. Remember, it's the word speaks about the putting on the whole armor of God. And do you know what it takes to be able to block or deflect the fiery darts or the things that the enemy will throw at us? It is the shield of faith that gives us that power. That is what we need. Of course, with the rest of the armor. So faith and works. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And so the Lord doesn't want us to have an empty faith either. This is why I was saying we need to exercise that faith. There's some work that needs to be done. So you can't, as the scripture says, if somebody needs some food, they need sustenance, they need something to survive, I'm going to pray for you, my sister, my brother, and you'll be filled and warmed. That's not of God. He wants us to actually provide for that individual. Give them what we can. The Lord, he gives us what we need. So we need to give others what they need as well. And that helps strengthen their faith and our faith as well. So we have to understand that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is just presumption, and it's also self-righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, we read that, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Meaning, it's not works that saves you. There's nothing that you can just do and say that I'll be saved. It is by faith. It is by faith that we understand that the worlds were made, that Jesus is the creator. It is by faith that we understand that he is our redeemer. It is by faith that we, because first of all, none of us in this room was there when the world was created. So how do you know that that really happened?
You can't have something from
nothing. Okay. You can't have something from nothing. But who told you that?
That's just common sense. In order for it to be there, it has to be created.
Right. It has to be created, right? But it's by faith that we believe that it actually happened. By saying nothing can happen, you can't have this by nothing, it has to be created, that's our own thinking, that's our own understanding. But it's the faith, knowing that Jesus created this world in 7 literal days. The faith is what makes it so. It's understanding that his word has that creative power to do what it says that it will do, and it did do it. It's also that faith that helps us to understand that He is our Redeemer, that He is the one that will be able to bring us through the time of trouble if we believe on His word. Amen? So back to our scripture reading. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." If you can't, if you're trying to please God without faith, it's not God that you're pleasing. You're pleasing the enemy, and you're falling into his trap. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Amen? So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul writes, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Brothers and sisters, faith is the victory. And if by chance you have found yourself in a position where you're not exercising your faith, or you found yourself in a position where you're not trusting God as you should, you find yourself trusting yourself, relying on your own strength, relying on your own works, I would like to take this time to ask you to stand so that we can pray and ask the Lord to revitalize our faith, to strengthen what it is that has been weakened, to help us to be overcomers, to wrestle with him as Jacob wrestled to become the overcomer known as Israel. If that's your desire, please stand to your feet at this time, and we'll have a short word of prayer. Loving Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the word that you have delivered to us today, helping us to understand the importance of faith, helping us to understand exactly what faith is and what it looks like, Lord. And I pray, O Lord, that if by chance we have lost faith in you, if we have lost faith in your word, if we have found ourselves being depressed or despondent or just feeling lost in this world with everything that's going on, that you will revitalize us, O Lord, that you will strengthen us through your word. Father, you have done so many marvelous things for us in our lives already. The fact that we are here worshiping you on your holy day, O Lord, is by faith. So I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will give us the discernment and lead us, O Lord, into your word so that we can have that surety and that hope, and that our belief in you, our faith in you, O Lord, will be even greater than it was before. Thank you, O Lord, for all that you've done. Be with each and every one here, all that have stood up, Lord, and that you will increase their faith in you, and that they, O Lord, in turn, will fully devote their lives unto you and continue in this great commission that you have given us, O Lord. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.